There are some things the historical African American church does well. And saying amen after something like that is one of them. That is something that lifts all of our spirits. Scripture reading from today. There we go. It's from the Gospel of John, verses 29 through 34. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony: 'I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, "The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit." I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. The picture of the guy up on the screen is a guy I know back from when I was going to seminary. His name is Doug Vilsbernal. And Doug is now the executive minister for the Evergreen Association of the American Baptist Churches, which is headquartered up in Seattle. Doug, at the time, was the pastor of Conshohocken Baptist Church. And I got to know Doug initially because his wife, Anna, attended the church that I was doing my seminary internship in. I went to a gathering once, and Doug was invited to speak. And he got up to talk, and he told a story. The church he was at, Conshohocken Baptist Church, well, they were a very white congregation located in the middle of a very Hispanic neighborhood. Urban flight had happened, and people had left and yet remained part of the church. And the new people moving in were Latinos, but they had not joined that church. And in fact, what happened was the Conshohocken Baptist Church let a Spanish-language congregation use their building Sunday afternoons. Palm Sunday, he had heard that members of the Latino congregation were going to come and do some prepping in the grounds around the church. They were going to plant flowers and get lots of bright color out there and get the church ready for Palm Sunday. So Doug decided he would join them. And of course, having to preach afterwards, he put on one of those coveralls, you know, that keep your suit nice and neat so he could stay clean, and yet he was out there helping get things ready. Time got away from Doug, and he didn't notice what time it was until he realized it was about time to go into church. And the whole time he was out there, only one person in his congregation recognized the pastor out there gardening, because he, as you can see, is somewhat dark-complected. He is Latino, and they just saw another gardener, and he decided to run with it, and he walked in wearing his overalls and proceeded to go up to the pulpit and welcome everyone to the church and said, "How many of you recognized me? I mean, really? We are looking past these people and not seeing them. And they are God's children just like you." It was very profound when he told this story. How often do we not notice the people around us, let alone how often do we not notice God in our midst? The sermon title today is Revelation, and it's really tied to the whole nature of John's gospel. John's gospel is very different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The synoptics we call Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they are more traditional biography type writings in that they do things more in a timeline fashion. Things are rejumbled, but they tell a broader story. John John's got a purpose to his story. John wants to make very, very clear who Jesus is and why that's important to know. And so in the beginning of the Gospel of John, we have him starting off by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." And to paraphrase in the Lundblad translation, through the Word, God created. And while creation chose to turn away, by creation we mean us, humanity, and we disobeyed God and moved away, that eventually God would do something. And towards the end of that speech, he says the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. God took on human flesh. Now, prior to the words I just read, where he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world," John had been actually speaking to the Pharisees. The Pharisees had come and said, "Who are you? Some say you're Isaiah. Some say that you're the Messiah. Who are you?" And John said, "No, I'm not the Messiah. I am the voice of one in the wilderness who cries out, 'Make way, make straight the path to the Lord. Repent. Come to the Lord and see.'" And they go back and they report. Now, he doesn't say he's the Messiah. And the next day, that's when our passage starts. Jesus is walking by and he says, "Look! Look, behold, see, recognize, know, visually, know, internally, know. This is the Lamb who comes to take away the sin of the world." What does that mean? Behold the Lamb. I don't know how many times in my life I have been in a church where I have heard the pastor talk about the sacrificial lamb who dies for the atonement of sin. What a load of hooey. In ancient Israel, they did not sacrifice a lamb to take away the sin. Lambs were sacrificed as thanksgiving offerings. They were offered as a praise offering, but they were not sin offerings. Sin offering, that was a goat. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, was the sacrifice of a goat. You know what they did with that? What they had was they had a lamb and a goat. And the lamb would get a ribbon tied around its neck, and everybody celebrated the lamb because it recognized the fresh, clean beginning. The goat, they tied a ribbon around its neck too, and then led it out into the wilderness, threw it off a cliff, and dropped rocks on it. Because that lamb, in tying the ribbon around its neck, took on the sins of the nation. And you don't want to keep the sins of the nation in town. So you take it out away from the people and you kill it out there so that the sins rest out of there. That's the symbolism behind Yom Kippur sacrifice. The sin offering was a goat. This, John does a couple of things interesting in his gospel. He echoes back to two different stories in the Bible. He echoes back to Genesis, and he echoes back to Exodus. In the beginning is how Genesis starts. God created. How does John start? In the beginning. God created. In the beginning was the Word, Logos. Logos, what a strange word that is, the Greek word. It was sometimes used as a synonym to Sophia. Sophia being wisdom. Okay? John is making the case here that just as God created in the beginning, that Jesus was part of God and with God co-eternally. From the beginning, always there with God. And that Jesus, the Jesus persona of God, so we have God two different ways. And one of the things I'm going to try and do linguistically as I preach is when I'm talking about the Trinity, I will use the word God. And when I'm trying to specify God distinct from Jesus and the Holy Spirit, or the Messiah, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I will say the parent or the father. Sometimes I'll even say the mother, because God doesn't have gender. You'll have to hang with me on that. This is the Son, co-eternal with the Father, the Mother, the parent form, co-eternal with the Spirit. John is making clear that connection. Logos became flesh, incarnate. Incarnate is the same root word as carne asadas, carne, in flesh. God became flesh. Now the lamb harkens to Exodus. Where in Exodus does it talk about lambs being sacrificed? You have to put on your Charlton Heston hats. Let my people go. The Passover lamb. The Passover lamb. The Passover lamb was sacrificed, eaten that night, the night of Passover, but it was butchered the day before. And they would save the blood from the lamb, and they would paint the lintel and the top post of the house, because in the Exodus story, you were to do that so that the angel of death would pass your house by, and the next day, Pharaoh said, "You may go." The sacrificial lamb, in that sense, was a recognition of freedom, liberation. And so every time they gather to eat the Passover meal, it is a remembering of the time they were slaves and the freedom that came afterwards. And so the sacrificial lamb butchered the day before. Now, why do we think this is the connection John's drawing? Well, fast forward to the future. Holy Week. What day does the meal take place in the upper room? Is it the day of Passover? Or is it the day before? The Synoptic Gospels place it on the first day of Passover, and John places it on the day before, because that's the day the lamb is butchered for the Passover. Behold the Lamb of God. Sacrificed for freedom. Now, that's the second phrase here. Who takes away the sin of the world? John uses the singular of sin, not the plural. Not the sins, plural, of the world. Not the sins, plural, of creation. The singular word, sin, of the world. The overarching, overriding word, sin. What is that sin? Again, echo back to Genesis. The original sin. Separation from God, choosing our way over God's way, that distance created from God. And throughout Israel's history, from the time of that moment until Jesus, there has always been a distinct separation between God and people. Before that moment, God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. God was there incarnate, in flesh. And after that, we don't have another record of God being there in flesh until the Word became flesh and dwelled among them. And in fact, the word dwelled used there is a rather fascinating word. I skipped ahead too quickly here. The word dwelled is fascinating because the more literal translation is that God tabernacled with them. In the Exodus, where did God stay? In the tabernacle tent. The smoky pillar went before the tabernacle tent and the Ark of the Covenant. There are so many echoes here. It is just rich. It is overflowing. And so, after John makes this pronouncement in front of his disciples and in front of others, if we move ahead in our text beyond what I read today to John 1:35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he says, "Look, look, look, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him say this. They followed Jesus, and turning around, Jesus saw them following and says, "What do you want?" Right? If you were had somebody following you, it'd be first reaction too. "What do you want? Why are you following me?" And they said, "Rabboni, teacher, where are you staying?" He says, "Come and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. And then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, who was one of the two that had heard what John had said and had followed Jesus, the first thing Andrew did was go find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. And that's when Jesus looked at him and said, "Simon, you will be called Cephas," which when translated into Greek is Petra, which translated into English is Peter. "We have found the Messiah," is the response of the disciples to John's revelation, John the Baptizer. Ironically, I say John the Baptizer. In Baptist churches, you will hear him say John the Baptist. You go into a Methodist church and they say John the Baptizer. Why? Because they're not Baptists, they're Methodists. Think about that. "We have found the Messiah," they say. And Simon comes. John points the way. And people respond by saying, "Hey, you have to come see. We found the Messiah." And they go. And guess what? Peter goes out and he tells more people. Andrew goes out, tells more people. Nathaniel goes out and tells people. Philip goes out and tells people. Paul goes out and tells people. Barnabas, Timothy go out and tell people. You get the point? And today, here at Eastwood Baptist Church, when we go out and say, "Hey, we found, hey, come to my church." Right? We invite people to our church. We do not invite them to come see Jesus. We do not say, "Hey, I have found God. Let me introduce you to God." We say, "Come, let me invite you to my church." But folks, at one point in time in history, you could say, "Hey, come to my church, get them into the door, and by luck or teaching or intentionality, they might come to know Jesus." But the reality is, people are skeptical of church, more so than they are skeptical of God today. We are going to be looking forward to a lot of changes in the next year, because we've gone through changes this past year. We've got through a lot of changes in this past year as a congregation. You got a new pastor. You got a new constitution. We're going to be voting. We're going to have a new board of deacons. That's a lot of new. I think with that, we need to take another approach, which is everything that's old is new again. As we share with people, we have got to stop talking about our church and start talking about Jesus. God in flesh. God in flesh who came to liberate us from sin. God who came to take us into his presence. God who said, I am love. And if you know love, then you know me, at least in part. But if you don't know love, you do not know me. As we go into this next year, I want to encourage you to start thinking about how God has impacted your life. Not just church. I mean, church has obviously had some impact because you are here today. But how has God been a part of that change? How has Jesus changed things for you? What are those stories? And in the panic of the moment of me saying this, you're probably going, I don't know. That's what happens to me. It's like test anxiety. But God has been active in your life. God has been doing things in your life. How did this church get to the point where you hire a new pastor and you did a new constitution and you're going to have a completely new board where every single person has reached a term limit except one and they're changing position? Is that crazy random happenstance? Or is that God? God has worked in your life if you look for it. The problem is we often walk past God like we're walking past the gardener dressed in coveralls, only to find out that he's the pastor. So my encouragement to you this week, in your time of prayer, in your time of quiet meditation, when you're up and you're having that first cup of tea or coffee in the morning, and it's quiet, maybe even while you're still laying in bed, which is a time I feel I'm really connected with God. I don't know why. First thing in the morning, laying there in bed, I've hit snooze, and my brain is not engaged with the day, but I can engage with God. But spend that time and ask yourself, God, where have you been working in my life? What are the interruptions in my life that have taken me to places I never would have chosen, but ultimately benefited me? What are the tragedies and sorrows in my life that have made me closer to you? Where are those dark clouds where you've been the silver lining? Those are your stories. That is how you lead people to Jesus, by sharing those stories with them. Because when you start opening up and sharing these things, they will start opening up and sharing with you. And you will begin to see God in their story. They may not, but you can. We can endure all things through Christ who strengthens us, because we know, no matter what, Jesus has got our back. We just have to look for that gardener wearing coveralls. Will you guys pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you for your love and your blessing. We thank you that you sent yourself, Jesus, God in flesh, but also truly man, to break that barrier that separated us from you for so long, made it possible for your Spirit to dwell with us each and every moment, to guide us, to comfort us, to inspire us. Gracious God, each one of us asks, whether we know it or not, our heart's desire is to know you more truly, more fully, more intimately, to hear your voice clearly, to feel your nudges, your pushes and pulls. And so my prayer for each one of us here is that we would not only hear you, see you, taste you, touch you, feel you, but we would have the courage to share that with others, to help others know you more deeply and more truly, even as we grow in depth with you as well. We ask this, Jesus, trusting in the power of your name and asking. We trust you, Jesus, and trust in God, the Father who created us all. And we thank you for the Spirit's indwelling that rests with us each moment so that we are never, ever truly without you. In your name we pray. Amen.